As we consider the topic of sin today, we're heading all the way back to the beginning of the Bible for our first reading to hear about the tragic circumstances whereby Adam and Eve rebelled against God. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the snake said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The snake deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." We now turn to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 3. And we're going to read Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 18. "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, there is no one who seeks God. All have turned away, they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes."
Thanks, Jane. Good morning, everyone. My name's Pete Chang. I'm one of the pastors here at the Lakes, and I look after the kids, youth, and young adults areas of the church. So, yeah, if you've got questions in that regard, or even if you don't, I'd love to chat to you. So, yeah, grab me afterwards. Introduce yourself. That'd be awesome. Hey, so I did a quick scan of the news headlines this week, and this is what I found. So, first of all, let's take that off for now. I didn't find that. You'll hear about that in a sec. So some of the news headlines, right? Russia's still on the offensive against Ukraine. In the States, there's a five-year-old boy who's missing, and they reckon he might be being kept in an underground bunker. Also in the US, there was a violent attack on the husband of a politician. And then in the UK, someone murdered their friend just so that they could try to gain their inheritance, their money, their house, that type of stuff. And we hear about those stories, and I think it's really easy for us to look at those incidents with outrage. It's really easy for us to call out those things as evil and acknowledge how wrong they really are. But what if, like that picture before, what if it was our own faces on the news headlines? There you go, Pete Chang caught speeding, hit with a double demerit fine. What if it was our wrongdoing that was being pointed out, being splashed on the news headlines? Then I'm not so sure that we would have been so quick to pass judgment. Oh, the sun was in my eyes at that very point where the camera snapped me. The sun was in my eyes. Or I didn't see that speed sign. I didn't know that there was a speed camera there. Everyone else kind of does it anyway. You know, I want us to buckle in because today we are going to get a bit uncomfortable because we are going to come face to face with our own shortfalls. We're going to be confronting the failings and the evil in our own lives, and that sort of thing is really uncomfortable. We're going to come to grips with the fact that each of us are flawed individuals. And this is especially the case before God. The Bible is very clear that every single person on this planet is a sinner. That's every single person who has ever lived has rebelled against God. Because we all reject God as our ruler by running our own lives our own way. And by rebelling against God's way, we damage ourselves, each other, and the world. But as Jane read for us before, to explore the topic of sin and rebellion against God more, we're going to go right back to the beginning. We're going to go to the Garden of Eden to see how those first humans rejected God's way and instead forged a path for themselves apart from God. But as we do that, let me pray. Heavenly Father, may you be with us now as we explore the topic of sin and what it means for each of us. May you work in each of us so that we can see the world as well as ourselves as you see us. Father, convict those of us who need to be convicted and encourage those of us who need to be encouraged. Lord, may you shine a light into our hearts that the gospel of Jesus may enlighten and sustain us. And we pray these things through his mighty name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to pick it up from Genesis chapter 3 there. So if you've got your Bibles, open that up to Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to be starting at verse 1. There you go. It's on the screen as well. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You know, it's absolutely devastating what happens in these few verses, the consequences of which have widespread ramifications for humanity and the world, and even for us and our lives today. And the first character that we're introduced to in Genesis chapter 3 is the serpent. Now, it's broadly understood that the serpent in the garden is none other than Satan himself. And what is it that we notice about this serpent? Well, we're told that he's crafty. He's sneaky. He's cunning. He's not to be trusted. He's definitely not one of the good guys. Instead, he's trying to undermine and thwart God's plans. His intentions are to cause chaos and destruction. He wants to destroy the good created order that God had set in motion. That's what we heard about last week. And so what does he do? First, he begins by casting doubt in Eve's mind. Verse 1, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Next, he flat out lies. You will certainly not die if you eat of the fruit. When God previously in chapter 2 had specifically said to Adam and Eve that if they did in fact eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that tree that God had told them not to, they would certainly die. And finally, the serpent questions God's goodness and makes Adam and Eve doubt that. Verse 5, look, how bad can it actually be? If you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then you're going to be like God. Everything will be better for you. You'll be enlightened, knowing good and evil, just like God. As if God, who made you and cares for you, would know anything. Maybe he's misguided, or worse, he's holding out. So go, eat. And sadly, Eve follows the promptings of the serpent and chooses to rebel against God and his word. Adam, we're told, he duly follows suit, and together they destroy the good and right relationship that humanity had with God. That right, proper, pure relationship that once existed between God and humanity had been utterly destroyed. So there was no longer trust and willful dependence, but only mistrust and selfishness. Adam and Eve, because of their sin and rejection of God, were now out of relationship with God. They had a bad relationship with God. And the immediate consequences of their actions was that they were banished from the garden, no longer able to enjoy that unadulterated relationship that they had with God. In the second half of Genesis chapter 3, we're told about the curses that fall upon humanity because of their sin. Life is going to be hard. Work is going to be full of toil. Childbearing is going to be painful. Relationships are going to be strained and difficult. And finally, death becomes the reality for all humanity. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. See, once sin entered the world in the garden, the fate of humanity was sealed. And with it, the entire human race was consigned to death. Because of Adam's sin, we all die. That's what Romans chapter 5 is so clear about. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, that's a bit harsh, isn't it? I mean, all Adam and Eve did was eat a piece of fruit, maybe slap them over the wrist for it, but to banish them from their home and then to consign the whole human race to death over it, overreaction maybe? Well, if their action was purely an action of doing the wrong thing or just a mistake, then yeah, it would be an overreaction. But the thing with sin is that it's not just about doing the wrong thing. The wrong things that we do are simply outworkings of a greater problem that we have. So Jesus in Mark chapter 7, verse 21, he says that it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. See, the wrong things that we do, those wrong actions that we do, are symptomatic of a deeper issue. The problem is, it's our hearts are evil. Our hearts are selfish and do not desire the things that God desires. The root cause of all the wrong actions that we do come from the fact that our hearts are rotten. In our hearts, we reject God, our ruler, and live our own lives, our own way. For Adam and Eve, it wasn't just the fact that they ate a piece of fruit that they weren't meant to, but in that very action of eating the fruit, they chose to forge a path for themselves apart from God, without God. They thought they knew better than God. They thought that God was holding out on them, and that by eating the fruit, their eyes would be opened and enlightened to know good and evil. In eating, they showed that they did not trust God. And because of that, they destroyed the relationship that they previously had with a good and loving Creator. See, as Adam and Eve ate the fruit, they didn't just become rule breakers, but what they were really doing was becoming rule makers. What God says is good, that cannot be trusted. And so I will determine for myself what is good. I will determine right from wrong. See, can you see how grievous and terrible sin actually is? Not just rule breakers, but rule makers. Making ourselves out to be mini gods. Doing whatever I want to do without regard for God's wise instruction. And so destroying that relationship of love and trust with God, our good Creator. And more than that, it actually matters who we rebel or sin against. See, the more important a person is, the greater offense it is if we do wrong by them. So let me illustrate. So growing up, I had three older brothers. I still do. But when I was growing up, I was always trying to prove myself. And then there'd be times when we would clash, right, naturally, as brothers. And so let's just say one time my anger kind of spills over and I just bop one of my brothers, punch them. Now, that wouldn't be very great, would it? I'd probably feel pretty bad for it, eventually, maybe. And maybe somewhere down the track, I'd apologize to them. But that would probably be the end of it. A bad thing, but it would probably blow over pretty quickly. Now, imagine I instead got angry at my mum and I punched her. I wouldn't do that. But imagine I did. That would be way worse, wouldn't it? That would be really bad. I would get grounded for a bunch of time. My brothers would probably beat me up for it. And this time, I would actually feel really bad about it. Now, imagine that younger version of myself just happened to come across the Prime Minister at the time, and in a moment of rage, I lash out and boom, just punch them. Then I would really be in trouble, right? The police would take me away. They're going to charge me with assault. I'd get splashed on the news. Young punk kind of loses it and punches PM. Who we offend matters. That much is obvious, even in those kind of examples that I shared just then. But when we kind of blow that out and magnify that out to the God who made us, to the ruler of the world, to the good and perfect right God, when we offend him, when we rebel against him, then that really, really matters. It matters in a way that we can barely begin to imagine. So sin's consequence is death and banishment from the garden. And if we know God to be good and right and just, then it must be entirely appropriate and right for God to do what he did to Adam and Eve. But here's the point where we need to kind of shift a little uncomfortably in our seats. Because the thing with sin is we're actually all in it together. Romans chapter 3 is so clear in that regard. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away and have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. No one righteous, no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. No one who does good. And likewise, Isaiah 53:6, the song that the kids sang earlier, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. You get the point, right? All have sinned. All have fallen short of God's standard. You can't get away from that word, all. It's everyone. It's me and it's you. That's everyone in the world right now. It's everyone who's lived in the world previously. It's everyone who will live in the future. There is no one righteous. There's no one right before God. Not convinced yet? Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. This is God's assessment of humanity from verse 1. As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. We were dead in our transgressions and sins, opposed to God, and instead following the ruler of the kingdom of the air, who's understood to be Satan. Dead in our sins, unable to save ourselves. You know, some people want to believe that humanity is on this trajectory to progress and greatness. The idea that one day we will get there. One day as the human race will get there. With enough advancements in technology and science whereby we understand ourselves and the world better, as a race we will get there. We'll get to this kind of utopia where humanity will be all right. We might even get to the point where we're able to save ourselves. But none of those ideas could be further from the truth. I mean, certainly the wars and the genocides of the 20th century confirm that. Because the thing is, we are dead in our sins. Dead people can't do a thing, let alone save themselves. We, the human race, we cannot rely on ourselves to save ourselves because all of us are opposed to the one true God. We are all in this sin thing together. See, we can't just sit back and blame Adam and Eve when it comes to sin and rebellion. Our hearts are equally hard before God. And it's not even the fact that we get to blame kind of corrupt leaders and groups who want to impose injustice and evil on us. See, although those sorts of things do exist in our world, we are each responsible for our own actions. And our own actions spring forth from a heart that has set itself up in opposition to God and His rule. Okay, I want to spend some time now sharing three observations. So if we're all condemned sinners before God, the first thing to notice is that it should make us all humble. You know, there can be no room for hypocrisy. So Christians, I think we often get accused of being hypocrites, and I think the reason why that accusation is labelled at us is because others see us as having this kind of, oh, we're better than them type attitude. But surely Christians, out of anyone, ought to be more aware of our shortfalls than any unbeliever could ever be. In fact, isn't it one of the Holy Spirit's jobs to convict the world of sin? That's what John 16, verse 8 says. For Christians, there's no place for moral superiority when it comes to our world or our neighbours or unbelievers. Surely our stance towards the outsider ought to be one of sympathy, knowing that we share this common human condition of being trapped by sin. And rather than judgmentalism, ought we not rather long to see Christ set them free from sin? Ought that not be our longing? Okay, second observation. Sin is all-encompassing and distorts every part of our existence. We cannot escape sin's reach or the consequences that come from sin. And so, it is right for us to be skeptical about our own hearts and our propensity to sin. See, as a young Christian, I was given this piece of advice when it came to sin. And it went something like this. No sin ought ever be considered beyond you. The reason you haven't committed greater atrocities than you might otherwise have is simply due to lack of opportunity. Now, that was a little bit long-winded, so I'll repeat it. No sin ought ever be considered beyond you. The reason you haven't committed greater atrocities than you might otherwise have is simply due to lack of opportunity. And as a younger Christian, I kind of reacted against that statement. You know, I knew that I wasn't perfect, but I was never going to be a monster. But the thing is, as I've gone on in life, as I've had more experience of life, I think that sort of a statement has borne out to be true. As the Spirit illuminates more and more for me the hardness of my heart, then more and more I think I have to say yes. If I were given greater opportunities to sin, then I'm sure I would have taken them up. See, a healthy skepticism in regards to our own hearts is right and proper in light of sin's all-pervasive reach on our lives. Now, the final observation I want to make is for us to notice the difference between common decency and righteousness. So you can be a decent person. You can be someone who others want to be around. You can be kind and loving and nice. But that doesn't mean you are righteous, because righteousness is a matter for God to decide. Righteousness is about being in a right relationship with God. It's about having a right heart attitude to God. And we know that in that regard, we are all sinners. We all fall short of God's standard. So take a pirate, for example. Now, a pirate, I'm sure that amongst themselves, they're going to behave decently, well, decently enough towards one another. They kind of have to get along at least. And I'm sure that there would be times when they would display great courage and even loyalty towards one another. Those are all noble and good things, right? But the problem with a pirate is that their whole way of being, their whole existence, their life is evil. I mean, they exist to terrorize others and to steal from them what isn't theirs to take. Yes, we can all be good and nice and loving to one another. And this kind of makes more sense, as we heard last week, that we're made in God's image and likeness. And yet we mustn't make that mistake of thinking common decency equals righteousness. Because again, God is clear in his assessment of humanity that we are broken rebels needing rescuing. And that brings us to our final point. There is an end to sin. And with that, we all breathe a big, big sigh of relief. Now, we read Ephesians chapter 2 before, and we stopped at verse 3. There we were reminded that we are all dead because of our sin. But let's return to Ephesians chapter 2 now, and we'll pick it up from verse 4. So verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we're dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. See, the great wonder and splendor of the gospel is that God does something about our sin-stained, gloomy outlook of our lives. He rescues us from rebellion and sin. And he does this by sending Jesus as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Jesus endures God's punishment for us so that we might find mercy and grace and forgiveness in him. It is God's love and mercy which enables all that to happen. And it has to be based on God's love and mercy. Because remember, we are all rebels. We all shake our fist towards God, sometimes physically, but more often than not in our attitude toward him. In our hearts, we mistrust God and we deny his goodness. And because of that, we are dead in our sins. But God, in his great love, in his mercy, he has made us alive in Christ. See, can you see how amazing and glorious Jesus really is for us? His love for us is beyond explanation or comprehension. And so we must come before him in worship and awe. He deserves our full praise because he has rescued us from sin and death. No one else could have done it but him alone. All right, today's been a heavy topic. Because whenever we're confronted with the reality of our own failures and our own sin, then that is a really hard thing to take. Because we want to feel and think well of ourselves. But God's assessment of us is clear. There is no one righteous, no one who does good. And because of our sin, we are all dead. But into that bleak and miserable outlook comes the splendor of Christ. Because sin is only ever a backdrop in God's story. Yes, sin's ramifications are far and wide, and yet it will not have the final word because Christ is the victor. His death and resurrection achieve the victory over sin that each of us desperately need. It's a bit like when you go to the jeweler and they want to show off this nice piece of jewelry to you. I think they do it especially with diamonds. I haven't had too much experience in that regard. But what happens when a jeweler wants to show you a nice piece of jewelry or a kind of diamond like that? They seem to display it on this kind of black velvet background, right? Why would they do that? Well, isn't it to highlight the beauty, the dazzle, the wonder of the stone itself? The contrast, right? The contrast is so striking. And so against the bleakness of our sin-stained lives, Jesus and the gospel shine out with such beauty and majesty. The gospel is the diamond in our lives that we need to treasure and cling onto as our only hope. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so sorry for the times when we have not trusted you. We're sorry for rebelling against you and wanting to live our lives our own way. Father, forgive us. By your Spirit, may you reveal to us the magnitude and the gravity of our rejection of you. But more than that, we ask that you might show us and remind us of the magnitude of Christ's love for us. Father, we praise you for your love towards us. and that you didn't leave us to die in our sin, but that you sent Christ for us. Thank you so, so much for his death. Help us always to trust in him. Amen.